Chapter 13, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin this morning in verse 15 and run down through the end of the chapter and look at the great response to a grim situation. Very applicable, I believe, in our day and in our churches today that you and I, we have a choice as to how to respond, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Of course, we are finishing up 1 Samuel chapter 13. In the first half of the chapter, we saw some mistakes that Saul had made, how he had gathered a very small group of men, and they had attacked a Philistine outpost, and all they really did was get the Philistines riled up. And now it's the Philistines' turn, and when the Philistines came to battle, they brought their army. Folks, when the devil comes to battle with us, he's going to bring his army. He's going to bring the forces at his disposal, and you and I and our churches, we need to bring the forces at our disposal. And we saw what could happen back in Saul's first battle when the entire army came out. There was great victory. When there are only a handful of people, it appears as though there's about to be a huge defeat. In fact, the Philistines in this chapter, they are of a mind that they've already won the battle. They send out spoilers there in verse 17 to take what they can from Israel, because 600 people aren't going to stop them. They've got an army that's 10 times that big, if not 100 times that big. And so they consider themselves to be the victors already. Saul's army, on the other hand, is dispersed. They have fled. In some cases, they've left the country even. And he has a very small number of men with him. And so it doesn't look very good. Well, let's see what happens as we read the Word of God. Stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm going to read from verse 15 to 23, and then I'm going to also read chapter 14 and verse 1. The Bible says, Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Sheol. Another company turned the way to Beth-oron, and another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboam toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass upon a day, chapter 14 and verse 1, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you this morning as a local church, and we thank you that you've allowed us to assemble here today. Lord, help us never to take it for granted that we have the privilege of being in your house. Lord, that we have a Bible. Lord, that we have a standard. That we have a Savior. We have a gospel. We have a hope. Lord, all these things we pray you'd help us to be thankful for day by day, realizing what great things you've done for us. You've promised us that you have redeemed us, that you've given us an inheritance, that we have eternal security. And Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to bring the gospel to us and let us find Christ as our Savior. We pray now today, Lord, I pray that folks could see from the Word of God the application that is in this passage and that they could use it in their life. Father, we pray for folks that are not with us today. Some are ill. Some have other reasons, whatever they might be. I pray you'd care for each of them. Bring them back to us safely. Father, help us to realize that our response in a grim situation doesn't need to be based upon the circumstances. It needs to be based upon you. And Lord, help us today to see that clearly in this passage, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The reason I include chapter 14 and verse 1 is to really show you that there is some hope in this passage. If you just studied the last half of chapter 13, at the end of the chapter you'd come to the conclusion that all was lost because there's really not any good news in those verses. If you look at what's happened, there are three or four things that are very obvious. For example, if you look in chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says that Saul had about 600 men with him. Now, that is in contrast to the Philistines who gathered themselves together in verse 5, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and infantry or people as the sand which is on the seashore. 600 against so many. You have to agree with me, Israel was outnumbered. They could see it. Most of the Israelites had already fled. That's one of the reasons the army was so small. Praise the Lord for 600 people that were willing to stand in that day, although they were following Saul, who wasn't doing an awful lot. And, of course, we know that Saul had just been told by Samuel that he had lost the kingdom because of his disobedience. I didn't even include that in today's message, but that's one more piece of bad news. When they should have waited for Samuel to come and offer the offering to God, Saul usurped Samuel's authority, took upon himself that which God didn't give him the privilege of doing, and he made an offering, and Samuel said, "You've disobeyed God. The kingdom is no longer yours." There's nothing but bad news here. It gets worse. Look, if you will, in verse 17. I mentioned this already. The spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. And they're going every direction just about. And by the way, just so you understand, Michmash is just a little over a mile away, maybe a mile and a half away from where Saul's army is encamped. But there are so many Philistines and so few Israelites, the Philistines aren't too worried about that. And so they just send people out to take what they can get. Now, if you don't understand this, I think most of you do, but I'm going to reinforce it anyway. Folks, the devil is our enemy. The devil is out to take everything he can from us. The devil would like to steal your testimony. The devil would like to take your children. The devil would like to wreck your marriage. The devil would like to destroy your finances. The devil would like to rob you, if he could, of your faith. The devil would like to spoil you. That word spoil is used in that context of when an enemy has defeated you and now the enemy comes and just takes whatever they want. Whatever there is that is of value, they would take that away from you. And the devil would like to spoil you and I today. He would like to spoil our churches. He has spoiled our churches. In many cases, I'm sorry to say, churches that have lost For example, their vision for foreign missions, churches that don't go soul winning anymore, churches that don't go out and teach the truth, and churches that don't stand up for the Word of God, churches that don't have right doctrine, churches that don't have a right gospel. The devil is spoiling our churches. The devil is spoiling our families. I was reading some more this week about children that sadly, they stay in church as long as their parents make them stay in church, and then the minute that they graduate from high school and have their own authority, they leave church. And the question is, why is this happening? And I thought the answer I read this week was a pretty good one. If they don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not likely to stay in church. And they're not developing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because they're not seeing that in their homes and in their families. The devil is spoiling us, taking our children. And it happens in this church as well. It happens in churches around the country. We saw it, sadly, many times in Maryland. The devil would like to destroy your marriage. The devil would like to go after your finances. If he can convince you, for example, that you need to keep all your money and not tithe, he has robbed you. He has gotten you in a position where God cannot bless you financially. And I've seen it time and time and time again. You're going to have financial disaster. The devil is desirous to take the precious things God has given you and I and to spoil us. And these folks were under in the target of the eyes of the enemy as well. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Now there was no smith." He's talking about a blacksmith here, someone that can work with metal and that could forge or form something like a sword or a spear. And in verse 19, the enemy had not only chosen to spoil them, but the enemy had chosen to disarm them. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. I'd like to ask you the question, are you armed? How proficient are you with the one offensive weapon that God has given us, the Word of God? How proficient are you with it? Can you rightly divide the Word of truth? Can you quote Scripture? You know, sadly today, we're living in a day where even to hold in your hand a pure copy of the Word of God is becoming more and more rare because there are so many corrupt and deceptive translations and perversions of the Word of God that people have been duped into believing are the real thing, that there are very, very few churches today that stand up for the true Word of God in the English language, the King James Bible. People have been disarmed. But listen, we can stand here and we can tell folks how surely we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. But the question is this, now that we have it, what do we do with it? Do we read it every day? Do we study it? Do we believe it? Do we practice it? Do we preach it? Do we witness with it? The fact that we have a Bible is one thing, but do we use the Bible? I'm not trying to beat you up so much as I am to try to get your attention. You see, it's a dismal situation in 1 Samuel chapter 13. These folks have been disarmed. These folks are being spoiled. These folks are discouraged. In their mind, they already anticipate defeat. Many of them have fled because they're so greatly outnumbered, or at least they perceive it that way, by the enemy. And so by the time you come down to the end of the chapter, there's just not a whole lot to look forward to. They are in every way in a grim situation. But watch this. In the Bible, there are a few times when God told the people, "I am not going to fight for you." I'll give you some examples. Do you remember what happened when the children of Israel came to the promised land? And they sent the spies out, and the spies came back, and the people were told by 10 of the spies, the situation is hopeless, the enemy is too great, there are giants in the land, there's no way we can defeat them. 10 of the 12 said, it's hopeless, and convinced the people it was hopeless. But what did God say? God said, "I'm going to give you the land." 10 of those spies said, "Don't believe it. It's too hard." And as a result, the people didn't want to fight. And God said, "Fine, we can do things that way. What you need to do is you need to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years until all of you of this generation have deceased, and I'll give the promised land to the next generation." And then the people said, "Oh, wait, we'll fight." And they did. They went out to fight, and they got soundly defeated because God said, "No, you had your opportunity and you lost it." And God didn't fight for them, and sure enough, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years until they all died, and the next generation took the promised land under Joshua. There's great application there by itself, and I hope you understand, you and I have a choice. We can believe God and go to battle, or we can walk around aimlessly accomplishing nothing until we die. And a lot of Christians, sadly, a lot of people are doing that. They're making a living. They're saving money for retirement. And they've got a bigger house or a better car or another vacation. I think you've learned a long time ago, those kind of things don't bring happiness to anybody. There's a deception there. The Bible calls it the deceitfulness of riches. But when you get those things, you're no happier than you were before you had them. And what's your life worth? And when you step into eternity, and all you did was walk around in your life surviving for 40 years or however long it took, and then you step into eternity, what have you got to show for that? Folks, God has offered us a promised land. Amen? Amen? There was another time when Israel was defeated, and that was at the end of the period of time of the divided kingdom when, and I can't get into the detail for the sake of time, but the northern 10 tribes were defeated in 722 B.C. The southern 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were defeated in 586 B.C. And that time, the defeat was because of their ungodliness and their idolatry. Same problem. They didn't believe God. God said, repent, trust in me, and you'll have victory. They didn't want to do that, and they were defeated and taken captive. But listen to me. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Israel's going to be victorious. Now stay with me. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, Israel will be victorious. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, it looks hopeless. 600 men is the total extent of the number of the hundreds of thousands that could have come out to fight. Do you ever feel like you're outnumbered? They were outnumbered. You ever feel like everybody else has given up except you? Everybody else had given up except for them. The enemy is spoiling them. They were disarmed. They didn't even have weaponry. How do you win a battle when there's 600 of you against chariots and cavalry and foot soldiers and you don't even have weaponry? Well, I found out something, and I think you know what I'm about to say. God can win battle without any of those things. Amen? I don't know what your situation is in your life, but at any given point in time, there are a number of people in our churches that are facing overwhelming situations. And then there will be times when churches face overwhelming situations. And then if that's not enough, in the world today, in case you hadn't noticed, there's not very many of us, and there's a whole lot of them. We are outnumbered dramatically. But God isn't finished with us yet. God is still on our side. This is not like it was in the day when they walked in the wilderness and died because they wouldn't fight. This is not like it was in the day. Now, I could apply that. It could become that way. But the opportunity for victory is still there. The battle is still the Lord's. It is still God's desire to let us see victory. And so the application here is very, very simple. There is one man in this army that says, you know, I'm not worried about the numbers. Oh, by the way, let me show you something about this man. In verse 22, the Bible says that in the hand of Saul and Jonathan, there was a sword and a spear. Now, let me just pause and apply that for you a little bit. Somewhere along the way, Jonathan said, I need to make sure I've got a sword. I need to make sure I'm ready to fight. Folks, I hope you've decided it's necessary for you to have a sword. Amen? Amen? And that you're proficient with it. It's not enough to let it sit on the counter all week and then pick it up and carry it to church on Sunday as you'd brush the dust off. But it needs to be a book that we read and that we know and that we study and that fills our heart. The Bible says in Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Does he meditate day and night? That's proficiency with the sword. Jonathan said, it's necessary for me to have a sword. I don't know about everybody else, but I know this. I'm going to make sure I've got one. Make sure you have a sword. Amen? Amen? And make sure you know how to use it. And then, look what Jonathan said in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, he had a young man who was his armor bearer. Now, the armor bearer is not a trained soldier. He's a servant. But he says, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison. And I'm not going to jump into next week's message, but I just want you to know something. He's ready to go out against the enemy. And he's going to make a great statement. I'm going to save it for next week. But he's ready to go up against the enemy. And here's what he said. He could see the situation. He could see that they were outnumbered. He could see that they were disarmed. He could see that they were about to be spoiled and that the enemy was already assuming victory. He could see all that. But he said something. He said, I'm going to fight anyway. And I don't think it was suicidal. I think it was faithful in the sense that he knew something. When he went to fight, he was fighting on God's side. Just a quick story, and I can't tell you the details because I'm not prepared to, but on Guadalcanal in World War II, and I may have even told you this story before, but it's kind of special to me. There was a young man, he was about 19 or 20 years old. He was in a foxhole. If you know anything about Guadalcanal, there was an area they call Bloody Ridge, which was kind of a perimeter on the edge of the airfield. And they called it that because so many people had died there. And there was one particular night, and if you don't know the history, I haven't got time to tell it to you, but Guadalcanal was really a turning point in the Pacific War. And there was one particular night, which was the turning point in the battle for Guadalcanal, when the Japanese just kept sending forces against our troops, and they were outnumbered. Our people were outnumbered horribly, but they stayed there and they fought all night long. And Merrill Edson, who at that time was the commander of this battalion, this raider battalion, the next morning they were going through the line. They had won victory. And there was a Marine, a young Marine, I wish I could remember his name, and he was laying in a foxhole. He was mortally wounded. He was about to die, but he was still alive. And around that foxhole, they counted 20 enemy soldiers, about 20 or so that he had defeated the night before. 20 deceased enemy soldiers. And there's that one young man there. And the commander said to him, he said, son, he said, you've won a great victory. You've defeated 20 enemy soldiers. We won the battle because of people like you. And I remember the young man's last words. He said, yes, General, he said, or I guess it was the commander. He said, yes, sir. He said, the trouble is the Japanese didn't know they were fighting the Marines. And that one young man was proud enough of what he was. He was willing to stay there and fight that battle as long as he could. And because of people like that, they won the victory. And you could take the entire Pacific campaign down to a handful of people like that that were willing to just keep on fighting, even when the odds were horribly against them. We need some Christians like that today, amen? We need some Christians like that that would say, I'm a Christian. You know what Jonathan was? He was the king's son. You know what you are? You're a child of the king. Amen. And he knew that the odds were against him, and he knew that there was no hope as far as numbers were concerned, but that in God there was all hope, and he said, let's go fight. I'm going to tie this up real quick. I want you to think about something. So often, you and I can look at the situation and fall in believing what the crowd is saying. We can fall in with them, sort of like Israel did with the 10 spies. Yep, there's just no hope. It's just too bad. It's just too many things against us. There's just too many opposing factors, and there's just not any hope. And we can let that permeate us to the point to where it literally gives us kind of a sad, kind of a sour, kind of a bitter disposition at the way we look at things. You know what we need in our church? What we need in our nation? What we need in our families? Is somebody that has hope Not because of the circumstance, but because of God. That one fellow, kind of like the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, that one fellow that would say, oh, yeah, we saw some giants, but God said we can do it, we can do it. And you know, that's an infectious thing when somebody has spirit like that to say, God said it can be done, it can be done. I don't know what the circumstances are, I just know who God is, let's go. That's the great response that you see from Jonathan in the grim situation. Are you and I guilty of being kind of down in the mouth and discouraged and maybe even starting to lose hope because we've just seen too many things against us and we're not willing to say, God still is in the battle and He can still give us the victory. Let's go fight. I know, for example, I meet people from time to time and they used to go door to door and they don't go anymore. And I wonder, why wouldn't they do that? And I know there are people that have gone door to door. They didn't see the results they anticipated. They didn't see the victory that they expected at the time when they expected it, and they stopped going. But do you realize that in the last, what is this, September, 8 months, two people going door to door in this church have seen over 20 people pray and ask Christ to save them. Now, it grieves me that none of those folks have come to church. I understand that. And I don't know if they all got saved or not, but some of them did. But at least over 20 people were willing to listen to the gospel, admit that they were lost, and pray a prayer to ask Christ to save them. And that's just with two people. Now, I'm not going to take time to count the congregation today, but there's more than two of us here. In fact, there's more than 20 of us here. What if we had 20 groups that went out and did that sort of thing? Amen? We'd have what we saw back a couple of chapters ago. When the whole army goes to battle, there can be a great victory. But folks, you could see a great victory even if nobody fought with you. You plus God, in any situation, you're a majority. Jonathan, every time you see him in the Bible, he is refreshing. Every time you see him, his relationship with David, his attempts to get his father straightened out. Every time you see Jonathan in the Bible, he's doing what's right in the middle of a horrible situation. What would happen if each of us adopted the heart and spirit that Jonathan had and said, that's the way I'm going to be. I'm not going to worry about the circumstances. I'm just going to fight for God. Amen? Folks, God won't let us down. Just have faith. The reason you and I have eternal life has 0% to do with our effort. We could not save ourselves. We could not keep the law. We could not do enough good works to overcome one single bad work, one sin. There's nothing we could do to obtain eternal life, an inheritance, redemption, security, all the blessings God's given us. There's not one thing we could do to earn any of that. God gave it to us by grace. Why? So that He would get the glory. Now, we had enough faith to trust Him with our eternity. Do we have enough faith to trust Him with the rest of this life? Amen? Don't let the devil spoil you. There's no excuse for being disarmed. There's no excuse for being discouraged, and especially for discouraging other folks and saying all is lost, nobody wants to fight, we're outnumbered, we're disarmed, the devil spoiled us and taken away all these things from us, and there's just nothing left. None of that matters. What matters is God says, let's go fight the battle. Let's go fight the battle, amen? And at the end, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, I guarantee you, you're on the winning side. But long before that, You'll see the kind of thing Jonathan's going to see next week when we look at chapter 14. Don't cheat. Don't look ahead. You're going to see a victory because one young man said, I don't know about all that. I just know this. It's God's battle. I'm going to fight. And as a result of that, God's army won. I'd like to see Vision Baptist Church win. Amen? I'd like to see us get the victory. I'd like to see souls saved, missionaries sent out. I don't want to see the devil spoiling our families and our members in our church. I want to see our church victorious. And we can do that if we'll trust God. Let's all stand and pray.